together for my good.
Let's see.
Do tell. All right, go on.
Well, I always say the Lord's Prayer because it makes me feel good, kind of like fulfilling my duty. Okay. Hallowed be thy name.
Hold it right there. What do you mean by that?
By what?
Hallowed be that name.
Well, it means, let's see. Oh, I don't know what it means. How in the world should I know? It's just part of the prayer. By the way, what does it mean?
It means honored, holy, wonderful.
Yeah, that makes sense. I never thought about what Hollywood meant before. Thanks. Let's see, where was I? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Do you really mean that?
Sure, why not?
What are you doing about it?
Doing? I didn't know I was supposed to do something. Why, nothing, I guess. I just think it'd be kind of nice if you take care of things. Get everything all whipped into shape like you have up there. We're kind of a mess, you know.
Yes, I know. But have I got control of you?
Well, I go to church.
That isn't what I asked you. What about your coworker you got so angry with yesterday? That happens quite a bit, you know. I've also noticed you spend a lot of time looking at what other people have and are discontent with what you have.
Hold on, stop picking on me. I'm just as good as some of these other people that go to church.
Excuse me? I thought you were praying for my will to be done. If that is to happen, it will have to start with the ones who you are praying for, like you, for example.
Oh, all right. I guess I do have a few hang-ups now that you mention it. I could probably name some others, too.
So could I.
Well, I haven't thought about it very much until now, but I really would like to cut out some of those things. You know, be really, you know, free.
Good. Now we're getting somewhere. We'll work together, you and me. I'm proud of you.
Look, Lord, I'd like to move this along. I need to finish up here. I have a pedicure appointment. This is taking a lot longer than it usually does. Let's see. Give us this day our daily bread.
You need to cut out the bread. You eat too many carbs.
What is this? Here I was doing my religious duty, and all of a sudden, you break in and remind me of all of my hang-ups.
Praying is a dangerous thing. You just might get what you ask for. Remember, you called me, and here I am.
Thank you, Joan and Mike. Appreciate that. We know who enjoyed that and who was very nervous about that, but Joan did great. She, we're moving into a discussion on that prayer, on what's called the Lord's Prayer, and this is going to be an interesting topic for us as we work through this series, and I think it's going to maybe shake some of us up a little bit, because I'm not sure we really understand what God had in mind, what Jesus had in mind when he talked his disciples through that prayer. But here was what I'd like you to do. Go ahead and get to Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, because that's where we're going to be spending, in fact, most of the time these next probably 5 or 6 weeks as we walk through this discussion and think through this issue of prayer. But Matthew chapter 6, and you can get down to verse 5. That's where we'll start this morning, and let me pray for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. We sang those songs. Every one of those songs reminded us of how much you love us, your passion for your people, and Lord, certainly for those who accepted the gift you've offered of forgiveness, but for the world, that's very clear in your word that you love the world, and you want to be in relationship with us. And Lord, as we examine this prayer that is such familiar territory to each of us, give us new eyes and new ears about this, a real desire to, Lord, know exactly what you're saying, excuse me, in this prayer. Help us to come into this discussion with a heart that says, Lord, what do I need to know in my relationship with you from what we're studying together? So we're asking you to do that for us. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so we're into Matthew, and we're going to be walking through this Lord's Prayer. Let me give you a little background, just as a reminder, of who Matthew is. Matthew, he was one of the followers of Jesus, one of the folks that hung with Jesus during that time when he was walking on earth. So he's an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. And he's one of four individuals that God used to write the eyewitness testimonies of things that took place while Jesus was walking on the earth. Now, Matthew is a little of his background, and probably a lot of you know that. But Matthew's trade prior to Christ, Matthew's vocation was he was a tax collector. Now, even nowadays, that's not a really positive thing to tell people. I don't think you'd come up with another name. But especially back in those days, because a tax collector meant that you worked for the occupying government. Matthew worked for the Roman government. The Roman government had conquered Israel and a lot of other nations, and so Matthew helped collect money from the people to give to the Roman government, which meant he was despised. He was never invited to the parties. You know, even his own family didn't have him over for Thanksgiving. That was routine for Matthew. Now, why that's interesting to me is I think when we get into this Lord's Prayer, a couple things that are interesting. We have four, like I said, four eyewitnesses: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of those guys wrote about the life of Jesus. But when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, only two of the four tell us about that: Matthew and Dr. Luke. So those are the only two that write about it. Usually, what we've discovered as we've looked at these guys and things that they've recorded, usually when it comes to details and added information and insights, usually Luke's guy that does that. That physician background just kind of seemed to be naturally caused him to question and write details and pay attention to details. But when it comes to this prayer, Matthew is the one who tells us the most about it. And I think there's a real reason why. I think it applies to Matthew's position in life, in the fact that he felt when it came to his realm of friends, he didn't have many. He felt really ostracized by his friends, his community, because of his position. And so this prayer, when Jesus began to walk through his disciples and talk about this model prayer, it struck a chord in Matthew's heart. It said something to Matthew that he really needed to hear. And I suspect as we talk through it, it's going to do the same for you. It's going to strike a chord that, and maybe you never thought of it before, but it's going to hit an area of your life that you're going to realize, and you're going to say, oh, thank you, Scott, I need to know that. So I think that's why Matthew writes so much about it, and I think we'll see that as we begin to dig into it. Now, one thing that Luke did tell us that Matthew did not is that when Jesus walked through this model prayer, it was in response to a question. The disciples actually asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, which is a remarkable thing because they knew how to, quote, pray. From being a child, they were taught to pray. They had lots of examples. Their leaders, their religious leaders, would often pray in public environments. And so they had a concept of at least what they had been told prayer was. But then they watched Jesus pray, and it was so remarkably different than anything they'd ever seen before, that they said to him, almost like, we obviously don't know what prayer even is, so tell us, teach us how to pray. We want to learn how to pray like you do, because there's something very different about the way that you pray. And so that's the context of this. And so in response to that question, he says, all right, let me talk to you about prayer. Now, as we get into this, and if you haven't already got there, Matthew chapter 6, we're not going to start right into the Lord's Prayer. We'll get to it this morning, barely. But there's a number of things that take place right prior to the prayer that are really significant. And quite frankly, I think, and you may have studied this before, but if you haven't, if you've never really, you know, you've said the Lord's Prayer maybe hundreds of times, but you never ever looked at the context in the scripture of where it shows up, right away, even before we get into the prayer, you're going to say, okay, I think I got a wrong impression of what the Lord's Prayer is and what's supposed to be going on here. So even getting into this, as Jesus kind of gives, he basically is going to say, before we get into the prayer, let me give you kind of four things that you need to know about prayer before we actually talk about how to actually pray. And so that's where we're going to start, and that starts in verse 5. So go look at verse 5, and he starts off and he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So here's the first thing. He says, basically, you need to know that public prayer is dangerous. And, you know, it's really interesting because, again, this is one of those things that perhaps you and I have a totally different perspective on, because we look at the preachers, the people that can do a really good job, you know, that you have a tendency to ask to pray publicly because they know the right words and the right phrases and they put them in the right places. And we assume that that means they're a little bit more spiritual than the rest of us. And what he's saying is, in reality, public praying is a very dangerous place to be. And what had happened in their day, and it's so true today, and frankly, I guard it in my own heart, is the Pharisees, their religious leaders, they loved to pray in public because for that very reason. They would pray these long, messy prayers with all these words that sounded very doctrinal and theological, and everybody would look at them and say, wow, they must really be close to God to be able to pray like that. And so the problem was, he says, you know, that's not right. In fact, they've got their reward because all they're doing is trying to make a good impression on the people around them. And that's not what prayer is. Prayer is supposed to be a conversation with God. And so there's actually a dare. You know, sometimes I know some of you are hesitant to pray publicly. And maybe sometimes you felt a little bad about that. You know, someone has said, hey, would you mind, you know, your family circle or whatever, they say, would you pray? And I'd really rather not. And you felt kind of bad about that. Well, let me just say, that's probably something you ought to be admired for, because unless it's just about the fact that you're embarrassed, but if your sense is, I'm not sure, you know, that's kind of a private thing, I'm not sure that I want to do that, then that's not a bad thing. And I will tell you, one of the things that I fear as a pastor, and as I often do pray public, and it's not that it's wrong to pray public, it's just one of those things that you need to understand the inherent danger, is I spend some time praying privately first, and part of my prayer is, Lord, don't let me, when I pray for us as a church family, don't let me be caught up in thinking about what people are thinking about my words. I want this to be a conversation with you. And so that's the first thing. He's saying, you know, this idea that it's the more spiritual folks that are really good at praying publicly. He says, no, the reality is public prayer can be a very dangerous thing. So be careful about that. And that's his first point. And then he goes on, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So here's the second thing. He says, as a rule, most prayer should really take place in private. It's a conversation between us and God. And so the majority of time, it's going to be a private conversation. You know, it's funny, if we understand the reality of God, you know, Paul talked about, he says, pray without ceasing. And again, that's one of those things that people have grabbed onto and said, you know, when I'm riding with you in the car, if you, by prayer, think you got to be on your knees and your hands folded and your eyes closed and you're in the driver's seat, I'll pray on out of the car if that's okay. You know, but it's this kind of, but what Paul meant by that is, if we understand the presence of God in our life, we know we talk to him all the time. And this prayer will lead us into that a little bit, that conversation. So he says, you know, you're in this conversation, but the majority of prayer happens in the context of private conversation with God. That's where it usually takes place. And so it should be going on all day long. You know, as things come up in our lives, it should become a natural part of who we are, that we're just talking to God about it, you know? And so that's one of the things he says. Then he goes on, verse 7. And this is going to be, this is one that's, that threw them for a loop. Might throw us a little bit for a loop. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think their words will be heard, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. This is really interesting to me. In light of, and here's where I start stepping on maybe all of our toes a little bit. In light of the fact, think of the context of the Lord's Prayer. So often, what do we do? Someone says, let's say the Lord's Prayer together, and so we all start mumbling through the prayer together, don't we? He says, when you pray, do not, this means mindless repetition. When you pray, do not do pray in this mindless repetition where you keep saying the same words over and over again, thinking that your many words somehow are going to make God listen to you. He's warning that he hasn't even given the prayer yet, and he's already saying, this could be a problem because I know humanity. And I can just see right now, I'm going to give you this model prayer, and you're going to take it, and you're going to say, okay, we're going to say this one over and over and over again, to the point where we don't even think about what we're saying anymore. We just walk through the words. And he's saying, that's not prayer. And so he's warning us to be careful. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't repeat the Lord's Prayer. I'm saying we should be careful how we say it. We should think through what we are saying. And hopefully by the time we finish studying this together, we'll have a good perspective. I was at a pastor's conference a while back, a couple years ago. And they did. One of the speakers said, let's talk through the Lord's Prayer together. Well, as they started, I did not say the prayer. Here's why. Wasn't it because there's some kind of huge thing? But I knew that I could not think about the prayer and say it. I'm not real good at doing more than one thing at a time. I was either going to have to think about the prayer or say it. I couldn't do both. And so I listened to, here's all these men, and it was kind of a cool sound, all these guys together saying their prayer. But I was thinking about their words because I didn't want to get caught into it. So he says, be really careful. Don't ever get into a thing where you're just rattling off this prayer. And it's not just Lord's Prayer, you know. You think about, and I do this, I catch myself, you know, you who pray before every meal. Think about how same words every time, you know, because got to get to the food, you know. Or, you know, when my kids were young, we tried with the kids to not ever, for this reason, we didn't use any of the kind of the childhood prayers. And I'm not saying you may have, that's fine, and you may explain to your kids what they meant. But with our kids, we tried to get them to think through what they were saying. And so my son, our youngest, he was the real prayer in the family. All of them prayed, but Josh, man, he went through the whole list. I mean, so you always knew. You know, I think Mary and I probably flipped coins whose turn it was to be with Josh, because it's going to be a while. It's going to be a prayer meeting. So he prayed through, and you know, he'd go through, you know, grandmas and grandpas and mom and dad, and if he liked the sisters that day, the sisters, and he'd go through the whole list every time and thought through it. So one night I'm praying with him, and he walked through his whole list, and then he started over again. I thought, okay, something he missed maybe. He's going to go back. And so we go through the whole list again. And I may have told you this story before. But he gets to the whole list again, and he starts over again. And I'm thinking, okay, something is going on here. And I finally said, Josh, something the matter? He says, yeah, I can't remember how to stop it.
I said, you mean amen? He said, yeah, amen. So we were going to go until he got that word, remembered the stopping word to the prayer. But he says, Jesus, let me warn you. Before I even give you this model prayer, let me warn you in advance, be really careful not to get into this situation where this becomes this mindless thing that you just rattle through by rote, and you don't really think about what you're saying. And then one more principle, he says, before he even gets into the prayer at all, verse 8, he says, do not be like them, talking about those who just rattle through prayers, and he says, do not be like them, but also this, he adds, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer is not our chance to catch God up on what he missed. It's not our time to, okay, Lord, I know you're a busy guy. Lots of people you're trying to, and lots of people praying to you. So let me just make sure you know, I got to catch you up. You know, some of you have been involved. Some of you are involved in hospitals and, you know, the changing of shifts that goes on when the shift of nurses has been on and the new shift comes in. And so they pair up and they spend this time of walking through the patients and what's going on, what things to watch for, what the medications are, if there's been adjustments, if they need to call the doctor, they go. Then they're informing each other so that they do a good job of caring for their patients. And that's really important in that environment. You don't have to do it with God. You don't have to inform God. He already knows all about your situation. And that's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for your list. The reality is he's looking for the conversation, the intimacy, the relationship that comes when we talk together. That's what is in his heart. And so those are some things before he ever gets into this model prayer. He says, I want to make sure that you have an understanding of these things that can be detrimental to prayer if we don't understand it. And then he says, okay, let me model the prayer for you. So verse 9. This then is how you should pray. This then is how you should pray. They said, teach us to pray. And he said, okay, this is how you should pray. Now, I don't know about what translation you have, but one of the things, I'm a little frustrated with, this is the NIV, the New International Version translation, because it leaves out a word. Actually, in the original language, it says, therefore, this then is how you should pray. Now, some of you heard me say this before. When you see the word therefore, what are you supposed to do? Figure out what it's there for. Because that word always points to usually what previously has been said. So what he's saying as he begins, he says, so now as we start into this, I'm going to teach you how to pray. I'm going to give you this model prayer. But remember what we just talked about. Before I ever start into this prayer, I want you to understand, therefore realize, this should not be something that you do by use as a show-off mechanism, because I know the Lord's Prayer, let me say it, I can say it louder than you, or whatever the case may be. Most prayer is a private conversation with God. Be really careful about starting to do this in a mindless, rote, repetition way. And remember, you don't have to inform God of what's going on in your life. He knows that, but he wants the conversation. So therefore, in light of the things we just walked through, he says, let me teach you how you should pray. Here's how to talk to God. Here's how you start. And this is such a huge thing. If you don't get anything else out of this whole message series, I want you to get this. Do not miss how this starts. He says, here's how you start. Our Father. You know, you've heard of relationship breakers. This is a relationship maker. You know, it's interesting. I've heard pastors preach on this subject, on this prayer before. And quite often what I've seen them do is they actually jump right past those two words. Like it's just the, hello, and let's move on. And so jump past and they'll go right into the hallowed be your name. And so here's their approach. It's all right, one thing Jesus is saying is before anything else, before you even start talking to God, man, get an understanding of who you're talking to. You are talking to the holy, all-powerful, terrifying, angry God at sin. You need to understand. This is a very important moment. This is why you want to be really careful how you say things, because This is God. This is the creator. This is the, you know, he's the judge. And so go into this with the fact that I am talking to a holy God. And so I really want to make sure that my approach to God is full of respect and fear. And so that's that. It's kind of, so they jump into those words, and it's kind of like, how, you know, the Wizard of Oz. Some of you grew up, you know, I saw the first third of the Wizard of Oz for probably the first 10 years it was going, because I always showed it on Sunday night. We had a Sunday night service, and my dad was the preacher. So I never got to see the end of it because I had to go to church. So I remember I finally played sick so I could see the whole thing. But if you remember the scene, they're you know, here they are, Dorothy and the Tin Man and Straw Man and the Lion or the Scarecrow and the Lion, and they're trying to need information, so they're going to the Oz because they got to talk to Oz. And you remember that scene if you've watched it. They're walking down this hallway. They finally got there, and they're walking down the hall, and they come into the room where Oz is, and there's all the smoke and thunder and sound and this frightening face up on the screen type thing, and Oz's voice comes over it, and it's just, his voice is scary, and poor Lion, he's already looking for courage anyway, and you know, so Dorothy tries to explain, and all of a sudden, if you remember, Oz all of a sudden goes, "Silence!" And that's it for Lion. He's gone. He's down. And that's the perspective sometimes that I've heard people give of our approach to God is, you know, he's like this powerful thing that we should be so frightened of. And you know, that's the message. I've heard some pastors, and man, their prayers, you know, they're kind of like, "Oh, holy, awesome, all powerful." They walk through things. Now, it's not that the things they're saying aren't true of God. They are true. In fact, I think it was a good plan. I actually did this with my kids. I said, you know, if you want to address me, when they were little, I said, here's what you need to do. I want you to address me this way. "Oh, man of great wisdom and many degrees, one who does not put up with any lip and will not stand in the presence of a rebellious child, please allow us to speak in your presence." Right. My daughter Melissa's in here somewhere, and she's like, "Yeah, sure." Well, that's not what we do. That's not what I wanted. That's not what God wants. And so if you miss those first two words, you have missed the staging, the setting for this entire prayer. So Jesus says, when you begin to talk to God, here's where I want you to start. Here's what I want you to go into the conversation remembering. Our Father. That could have been translated, "Dear Daddy." It's the Greek word, pater, which means it is that individual that a child looked to with affection and knew that father, that pater, would protect them and make sure they had the nourishment and watch out for them and had an affection for them. But actually, when Jesus said it, he probably said it in Aramaic. He used the word Abba. He said, when you talk to God, here's the way you start. "Dear Abba. Dear Dad. Dear man who I know," and maybe you didn't have this kind of father, but a good father has this affection and this care and this heart for his child that even the child doesn't understand. And he's saying, as you start this conversation, I want you to start with that perspective of God. This is my dear Heavenly Father. Now I want you to think about something. If we start with that perspective, and that's the framework of this prayer, everything else about the prayer changes. Everything. And here's a homework assignment for you. Okay, this week I want you to spend some time, go to Matthew 6, and I want you to start looking at those phrases, and I want you to look at every phrase this way. Okay, this is an affectionate conversation between a child and his dad. So as my father's child, my dear Heavenly Father's child, who I love and he loves me and he's committed to me, what does this phrase mean in light of that? And it'll change. It's going to change the whole dynamics of the whole prayer for you and for me. And that is the framework of this prayer. And so we're going to walk through this together. And I believe that God will do some things in our heart as we're reminded of who it is that loves us so much and wants to have conversation with us. That dear Daddy, he loves you. And some of you need to hear that today because you're not feeling it. Somewhere in the process of the stuff of life, you forgot who he was. He's God of everybody. But for you, if you've accepted that gift, he's Daddy. The one who loves you, that cares for you, that has an affection for you that's deeper than you and I even understand. And he wants to talk to you. And he wants to talk to me. And let me say, if you're here in this room this morning and you don't have that relationship, that's what God's after. That's the reason he offers the gift. There has been a break in the relationship. Sin caused the break. And he said, I'll take care of the sin. Let me take care of that for you. I'm offering you a gift of forgiveness. And if you'll accept that gift as a gift, I will wipe the slate clean for you. Not only the past and the present, but the future. And you will become my child. And then you and I can talk because I'm your daddy. So if you haven't made that decision, that's what he wants. That's what he's waiting for. Maybe today's the day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, our Daddy who loves us, who has this affection for us that's deeper than we even understand, who has promised to care for us, to meet our needs, to give us wisdom when we need it, who promises never to leave us or forsake us, no matter what we're walking through, you'll be there for us. You'll give us the strength we need. Because you love us. You love your children. I'm really looking forward to this time of thinking through this example prayer that our Savior gave us together. And Lord, the fresh insights you're going to give us, I think, about who you are and who we are as your child. So thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for these folks, this family, the privilege of being a part of this morning and singing together about you and being together and encouraging each other. And Lord, I just pray that you will take us out of this room and out into that world that desperately needs to know how much you love them, and that we will do a really, really good job of representing our Father to the world. And I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's sing the song together.